The name of Mary, for good reason, of course, is ever associated with the birth of Christ and with the narrative of Bethlehem. She was the one chosen of God to fulfill this special role that no other will have to do. For upon this young woman from Nazareth was bestowed the singular and yet solemn honor of bringing forth the Christ child. And you'll notice hence that her cousin Elizabeth was to say that she would be blessed among women. On her part, Mary was happy to place herself into the hands of God and submit to His sovereign will. I read that in the words of verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Men and women, Mary is also a woman about whom much is falsely said. Mary is exalted and honored by the apostate system of Romanism, above even that of the Lord Himself. But what might surprise many is that there is very little said about Mary in all the Scriptures. Now, of course, there are other Marys, and we've got to be careful when we're reading those passages. But there's very little that is actually said about this Mary. And yet, you wouldn't think it when you consider the dogmas and the traditions of Romanism and what they teach about her. For example, that she is the mother of God. Mary was not the mother and could not be the mother of the eternal Son of God, for He was from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning and He has no end. The Church of Rome teach that she was always remained a virgin. Yes, she was one when the Christ child was born, and that was a miracle of God. The Savior had no taint of man upon Him in His incarnation, but they teach that she was always to remain a virgin. And men and women, the scriptural evidence declares the very opposite. If you turn back to the book of Psalms, for example, I'll show you Psalm 69. It is a messianic psalm. That simply means it is a psalm that's not referring merely to David, but to the Messiah who was promised to come. And I read, for example, verse 21, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." That brings us to the cross. That brings us to what they did, the Savior. But it is to the verse 8 that I leave with you. He said, "I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children." My mother's children. That teaches us that Mary had other children. She didn't remain a virgin. Prophetic words of the Savior Himself. Then if you come to Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And the implication being that after the birth of Christ, Joseph and Mary lived as a normal man and wife, their marriage being a union which God had meant it to be. And further proof, if you need it, is found in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 54. "When he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch that they were astonished and said, 'Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?'" There again are verses which teach us that there were brothers and there were sisters in that Nazarite home. They also teach what is called the Immaculate Conception of Mary. In other words, that she was born without sin and that she couldn't sin. Her nature was impeccable. Men and women, that is something that can only be said of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, because in Him was no sin and He could not sin. They also teach what is termed the Assumption of Mary, and that is when she died a few days later, her body was resurrected into heaven. But the question that needs to be asked by those under such teachings, and I don't mind, by the way, who comes into this house, into this meeting house of God, I will preach the gospel to whoever. And I'm not pointing out the Roman Catholic just for the sake of it tonight, but I am declaring what they're taught. And for those who are taught these things about Mary, the question needs to be asked, if Mary was sinless, then why did she die? Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But you see, of course, this again is all to give Mary the exalted place in heaven, and the place in the salvation and in the intercession of sinners. But this night, I want us to come to see what the Scriptures say. And I want tonight to consider the truth about Mary, and especially her testimony. I wonder, have you got a testimony tonight of God's saving grace and keeping power? Mary had. Let's look at it. I want you to notice, firstly, her recognition. This passage brings us to the home of Elizabeth, her cousin. And Mary was to go there with the news that she had received from the angel. Elizabeth, of course, would be the mother of the forerunner of John the Baptist. But it was while she was there that Mary shared the message that the angel of the Lord had given unto her. But in doing so, she recognizes the greatness of God. Verse 46 tells us, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, she cannot make the Lord any greater than He is, but she speaks of that greatness in the following verses. And although she could possibly have fully comprehended what was happening, yet she was a woman who knew her God. And note that all that she says centers upon Him. Verse 49. There's the might of God, for He that is mighty hath done to me great things. There's the reverence and holiness of God in that verse as well. Verse 50, there's the mercy of God. Mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. How similar to her ancestor David in Psalm 136, where he repeatedly speaks of the mercy of God enduring forever. Verse 52 of our passage, there's the sovereignty of God. He's able to raise up the lowly and bring down the mighty. Verse 53, the goodness of God and the righteousness of God. Verse 54, the help of the Lord. And verse 55, Mary is able to speak of the Word of God. He's one who speaks, and His Word that liveth and abideth forever is to be received. And it is the Lord God whom she exalts and whom she magnifies. For understand that the message of the Incarnation, it brings us to consider not a stable, not even those few visitors who came, but it brings us to consider the person of God manifest in the flesh. Mary recognized something of who God is. How far removed that is from what the world considers at Christmas time, for we might be able to say, God is not in all their thoughts. But Mary magnifies Him. You'll see also she recognized the gravity of her state. She recognized herself to be a sinner. I want you to read with me again verse 48. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. The low estate of His handmaiden. Now, while it is true Mary come from good stock, she could trace her ancestry back to King David, yet the house of David had fallen on hard times, we might say, and Mary was lowly in terms of this world's goods. And she did not dwell in the city of Jerusalem. She didn't even dwell in Bethlehem. She came as Joseph from lowly Nazareth. Remember what Nathanael could say in John 1, can any good come out of that place? It was a lowly place, it still is, I understand to this day. Both Mary and Joseph were poor and lowly, but these words, I believe, take on a greater significance. For Mary is not considering how the Lord had passed by the rich families and came to her, but rather she's considering her lowly estate spiritually. She was of a low estate because she was from the loins of Adam and Eve, who sinned and fell in the Garden of Eden, as we all have. Mary recognized there was nothing exalted about her spiritual state, as is the case with every one of us. Sin has run all mankind into debt, and they have nothing to pay. Sin has stripped us of original righteousness and clothed us with rags. Sin has filled us with diseases from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. And sin has left Mary and us all hopeless and helpless, poor and miserable, blind and naked. And Mary recognized that she was a sinner, and yet God remembered her. And to prove that was so, if she wasn't a sinner, then why did she ever speak of her Savior? You see, we read in the Scriptures, He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you recognize tonight that you're lost and you're a sinner by birth and by nature, then man and woman, child, young person, there's hope for you. For Christ came to call sinners to repentance. Mary recognized her need of the Savior because she was a sinner. And that was seen when she was to bring the Christ child to the temple when he was 8 days old. If you turn over to the next chapter, Luke chapter 2, let me read to you verse 22, or at least part of it. It says, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The days of her purification. That was ceremonial. It was a ceremonial rite that every mother had to go through, as is taught in Leviticus chapter 12. And it was for the purpose of reminding them that they were unclean as sinners to approach unto God. There had to be the sacrifice that was brought into the temple. And so if Mary was not a sinner, then why would she have ever went through this? Mary recognized the gravity of her state as a sinner born into this world. Can I ask, I wonder, dear loved one, have you yet come to that place? Have you yet come to that recognition that you are a sinful man or woman, and then in your sinful state, you cannot have acceptance with God, and you need to be cleansed, and you need to be made anew through the blood of the Lamb? Mary recognized that. And she recognized, moreover, the gift of God. The child that would be born of her was no ordinary child, but it was the promised Savior. She had heard the message that the angel had spoken unto her. His name was to be called Jesus, the anointed of God, the Savior who would save His people from their sins. You look at verse 35, you'll notice the title that is used. He was the Son of God. I trust that you also recognize these truths, that He's not just a good person, neither is He just a prophet, or one of many means or ways by which we can get to heaven. He is the only Savior. He is the Son of God, and God the Son. And like the Apostle Paul could say, He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. You see, men and women, He is that unspeakable gift. I wonder, have you received this gift by faith? Is He your Savior? Her recognition. But then you'll notice her rejoicing. Just a few years back, I had opportunity to take a group of young people to southern Spain, where Joy used to be, Joy Gillespie, but where the Reverend Lyle Boyd ministered on the mission field. The purpose of that trip, that mission trip, was to help with outreach. It was just prior to Easter time, one of the festivals was held at that occasion. The men and women, the streets are crowded. Preparations have been made for months beforehand for these festivals. And they carry Mary on their shoulders. We even got talking to some who were dressed up for the occasion, and they told us they had to pay money to get that privilege of being able to carry her. And the atmosphere is very much frenzied. When you see those large decorated floats with Mary on them, they have her with bowed head, dejected and forlorn looking. How far removed that is from what we find Mary in this very passage. There's a rejoicing with Mary, and that rejoicing is something that is focused. Verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Her rejoicing is upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's not focused upon herself. She doesn't seek praise and adoration. Her praise and rejoicing is directed toward the Lord Himself, the Holy One of God. And the same was in evidence when the wise men eventually were to come and visit the Christ child. We were sharing something of that with the young people on Friday night. And I said it, made reference to it this morning. The wise men did not visit the Lord in the manger. A lot of things told today and pantomimes and all of the rest of it that are not scriptural. They didn't go to the manger. Matthew chapter 2 verse 11 tells us they went to the house. That passage is probably somewhere in the region of 12 months after his birth. But having gone to the house, guided by his star, that star that brought them to the very place where the Christ child was, we read that they came in and they saw the young child. Their attention is taken up with him. And they saw Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Their focus was upon the Lord. They worshipped the Christ. Their focus of praise was unto the Lord, as it was with Mary in this very passage. And oh, men and women, I wonder, is your focus upon the Lord in these days? For the world doesn't focus upon Christ. The world focuses on the festivities. Is your focus on the Lord? The same ought to be true of us at this time when we consider His incarnation. I wonder, is that how it is with you when we sing these Christmas hymns and carols? Are we taken up with them because of tradition or because of the tune? Are you found in praise for the gifts that you receive and with all the other festivities that crowd out many lives in these days at this time of the year? Or like Mary, is her focus upon praising and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ who became us, taking unto His divinity our humanity so that He might be our Savior? Notice her praise was from her soul. Verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. This was no lip service. Oh, you remember how the Savior was to expose the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 15 verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They had an outward show of religion, but their heart was far from God. Their worship was in vain. With Mary, her praise was from her heart. Her whole being was engaged in worshiping the Lord for the coming birth of the Savior. And the same was so with Mary when we read of her last in the Scriptures. The last time that you read of her, she's found in that upper room. That upper room in Jerusalem, offering worship unto God in Acts chapter 1. She's amongst the early church. There's about 120 in that room. They're waiting for the day of Pentecost to fully come. They're in prayer. Thank God, as a church, we believe in women praying. Women in the prayer meeting. Mary's found in prayer unto God who worshipped the Lord. And she's praying for the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. The day of Pentecost. We come to God's house to worship. What sort of worship, praise, do we render unto the Lord who has done unto us mighty things? You see, her rejoicing was also in faith. She had received the message from the angel. Look at verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The one to be born was the Son of the Highest. And while she couldn't fully understand it, and she's found even to be asking the question in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Yet she had the faith to believe that it was true. And it would surely come to pass. And her rejoicing was by faith. Believing that as it had been told her, so when the fullness of time was come, the Savior of the world would be born of her. And I want you to see it. Her faith was realized. Her faith was noticed. But you see the words of verse 45, Elizabeth. It says, and blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth could see it in her. She could see Mary believed in what the Lord had told her. Mary believed the message, the incarnation of the Son of God. I wonder, do you really believe tonight that Christ came, but that he came to take upon himself our nature so that he might die as our substitute? I wonder, have you cause to rejoice in him tonight because he has saved your soul and you have the blessed assurance that one day you shall see him as he is and not another? Tell me, do others take notice of you because of your saving faith in Christ? And they notice the difference. They can see that you're different from others because you've been with the Lord. Her rejoicing. And thank God I can say tonight, if you know not him yet, your soul can be rejoicing this evening because Christ is still the mighty to save. And you can leave this house tonight saying, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. That brings me to just another little thought, and that is her Redeemer. When Mary spoke these words, it doesn't say that she sang them, she may have done. But what is certain is that she spoke of the only Redeemer of God's people. Consider that her words about the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, were personal. Were personal. She could speak of him by personal experience. I want you to note the repeated use of the personal pronoun. My soul shall magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. She doesn't say the Savior. And he is the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. He is the only Savior. But she says, my Savior. And that makes it personal. Mary needed a Savior because she was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So am I. And so are you. No difference. All have come short of the glory of God. Therefore, the greatest blessing is to be able to say, I am His, and He is mine. He is my Redeemer. Remember how Job could say, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Tell me, can you sing of the Savior and of your Redeemer? Can you look to the cross by the eye of faith and by personal experience and say, He's my Redeemer? For He came and He was born in that manger at Bethlehem, that He might go to the cross and there die for me. If there was no one else in this world, Christ yet would have to go to the cross to die for my sin. You might possess many things this Christmas, but my friend, the greatest and the dearest is to be able to say, my Savior, my Shepherd, He's my Lord. You say it. You'll notice that Mary understood the purpose of her Redeemer coming to this earth. As the Savior, He had come to one day die on that cross to save His people. As Mary's Savior, He had come to redeem her soul from sin. And that would mean paying the punishment for them. And I believe Mary was fully aware of that. She showed it when she brought the Savior to the temple. We've already made reference to Luke chapter 2 when He was 8 days old. You'll notice the words of verse 24. I'll read 23 to give you the context. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There is a verse that indicates to us that she was poor. Her and Joseph was poor. They hadn't got great means behind them. They couldn't bring the lamb. They couldn't bring the animal. But they could bring the turtle doves or two young pigeons. But they did so to offer a sacrifice according to the Levitical law. And men and women, her approach unto God would be, therefore, through the shed blood and the innocent sacrifice slain on her behalf. How could Christ redeem and save His people? It was by offering Himself as that once for all sacrifice. He was the great high priest, yes, but He was also one who was the offering. He was the sacrifice. He would offer His life as a sacrifice on the cross. And there He would pay for our sins by the shedding of His own atoning blood and by His death. He was the bearer of our sins so that sinful and guilty souls might be saved and be set free. That was the very purpose of the Lord leaving the realms of glory behind that He had with the Father and coming down to the scene of time, even at His birth, where the signs were He had come to die. He had come to redeem His people unto Himself. Men and women, that is why we exalt not Mary tonight, not a preacher tonight or a denomination tonight, but we exalt the only Redeemer of God's elect. We exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we thank God for the incarnation of the Savior. That's why we thank God for His birth, knowing the reason why He came was to save us from our sins, was to save us from eternal damnation in a lost sinner's hell. I wonder, can you speak of, can you praise the Lord for having saved you? Mary could. If you can't, I wonder, would you come this evening? Would you trust Mary's Savior? And then truly you too will have a testimony. A testimony to God's saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You'll have a testimony to God's saving grace, aye, and to God's keeping power. For whom the Lord saves, He keeps. And He'll keep you until your feet will touch those chilly waters of death, and He'll bring you right through, even onto that eternal shore, and you'll see Him. You'll look into the face of the One who loved you and who gave Himself for you. I invite you to come. I invite you to come to Mary's Savior, where she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." May you come tonight for His glory's sake. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts.